How many of you like the professor or a teacher? It's in my pocket. How many of you like the teacher who gave you pop quizzes unexpectedly? Everybody raise your hand. I never did. But I want to talk to you this morning about a surprise when we reach the end. At least, hope it won't be a surprise. Is that my... I think it's in my pocket.
Okay. Do you have other things in your pocket?
Let's see what I've got. No, not that. First service, we talked about the race, the rescue and the race. I want to talk to you about the end of the race, when we finally finish our course with the Lord. Let's just ask the Lord for His special help, shall we? Father, we are here this morning asking for you to speak to each one of us. I look into faces. I thank you this morning, Lord, that you have something to encourage, maybe to warn, to instruct, whatever it is. We pray for thy to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. When I think of finishing the race, the end of the race, there's one thing that we need to be clear about, and it is that we will all stand one day before the Bema. Someday, every one of us will stand before what we call the Bema. Now, most of you do not know what that word means. It means a place where the Lord will evaluate or judge us for the way we have run the race. Many people understand this in the scripture as the judgment seat. In the amphitheater in Greece and Rome, they would run around the race course. There was one high seat in which a dignitary, sometimes a very wonderful individual, would sit. It was called the Bema seat. When individuals had run the race, those who win would come and stand before the Bema, and they would receive the reward. This is the picture that Paul uses when he talks about the Bema. Now, we need to be clear about some judgments. There is what we call the Great White Throne. Most people know about this in the book of Revelation, the Great White Throne judgment. That is a time when all nations, all people will stand to give an account for the way they have lived. The good news this morning is this. If you and I have been to the cross and our sins, our flesh, our old life, the world, All of this has been judged at the cross. We will never be at the great white throne. Now that surprises a lot of people. Isn't it wonderful you can choose your judgment this morning? I can come to the cross, trust what Jesus did, His judgment for my sins, for all that's taken place, and on the basis of that, I will never be at the great white throne, because that's only for unbelievers. But I need to tell you this morning that every one of us, if we know the Lord, if we belong to Him, we will all be evaluated for our works, what we have done. Now let's just look at the Bible a little bit and see what Paul is referring to. Turn in 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the word bema in the Greek. We must appear before the bema, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Question, who is the we must appear? Who is the we? We who are believers. We this morning who know the Lord. We who have already been to the cross. The blood has forgiven us. We've been crucified with Christ. The world has been dealt with. We've already been to that judgment. So we will never be at this. That's good news. You say, thank you, Lord. Never be there. But I need to warn us this morning that we will stand at the bema. I've often thought, wonder when I pass away, I'm gone, and then I awaken on resurrection morning, what would be the first thing I face? I think that God will gather all of those who know Him, and He will evaluate. He will evaluate our life, what we have done, the works that we have accomplished. All of this will be evaluated. Now, the thing we need to be clear about is this. Wouldn't it be terrible to get to the bema seat and discover a surprise? Most of the Christian world is very much aware of the fact that there are things that are free by the grace of God. We enjoy them. They are free. But we're going to discover something this morning that it is important for us to know, that there are some things we need to buy. There's a difference. Many years I moved along without realizing that things that are free come by grace. The things that I buy are by faith as God deals in my life and in my works. So we're going to see this morning just a little bit what this involves. I'd like for you to turn now from 2 Corinthians. Well, let's read verse 11. Have you jumped? Chapter 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore, chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So Paul is saying, it's going to be a wonderful and yet it could be a terrible day for some. Let's move back to Revelation now. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. Very interesting that there are seven churches that John is writing to. And each of the churches, he says, I know thy works. They're the Lord's people. The church has been responsible for working, and he says, I know thy works. Let's pick it up in chapter 3 with verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy. Here's my key verse. I counsel thee to buy of me. And we're going to see what we need to buy this morning. Let me just suggest, first of all, it will be a wonderful thing that day when we stand before the Lord Jesus. He's seated on that bema seat, and he will evaluate. Do you know that it's possible when we stand before him to stand naked? Or to stand poor? Or to stand blind? I want you to see this now. When the Lord opened this to my ear, to my heart, it was very wonderful encouragement, and yet it helped me to realize how I need to be prepared. Look at it again now. Verse 17, the last part. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So we're going to look this morning for a little bit, and make sure that not one of us will have a surprise. I don't want to stand in the line before the judge and have you look at me and say, Vern, did you know we needed to buy something? I thought everything was free. The whole religious world today emphasizes the things that we receive by grace. They're absolutely free. We don't work for them. But now when we get there, resurrection morning, and we're standing there, and Robert looks at me and he says, Vern, I didn't know I needed to buy something. Why didn't you tell me? Now I'm telling you. No surprise. Are you with me? No surprise. This is not going to be a pop test or a quiz. You're going to be prepared for the bema, right? All right, let's look at it this way. You see, when we first trust the Lord Jesus at the cross, we come to Him and we trust what He does, and He gives us the robe of salvation. The robe of salvation. That robe comes to us free. Cost him something, but is absolutely free to us. Let me illustrate it this way. Interesting, back in Kansas City, about 50 years ago, my friend Dr. Walter Wilson, he was here in Kansas City Bible College and in the Plymouth Brethren service. I remember seeing one day he was visiting in a community, driving out along the county road, and he turned to the driver and he said, let's stop a moment. I want to talk to that farmer who's standing by the road. Walter was a very unusual soul winner. Years I knew him, he wrote a number of books on the miracles. He'd been an MD and then God put him into service. He said, let's stop and talk to that farmer. And in the course of visiting with him, he looked out over the pasture and he saw some sheep. Then he saw a little lamb that looked so strange. He kept watching it looked like it had 6-8 legs. He turned to the farmer, he says, "What's wrong with that lamb? Why is it so different?" The farmer said, "That's a very interesting story. Last spring, a couple months ago, when that little lamb was born, its mother died. And usually I have to bottle feed a little lamb to keep it alive." He said, "But about the same time, I had another mother whose lamb passed away." So he said, "I thought I would pull a switch. I would take this little orphan lamb and put it with the mother ewe who had lost her lamb and see if she would feed it." So he says, "I took that little lamb, put it in the pen, and I watched, hoping she would nurse it and take care of it so I wouldn't have to bottle feed it." She went up and she, "Not mine," she said, and began to bunt it away. Now you understand why. He said, "I rescued that little lamb out for fear it would be hurt. She smelled it wasn't her own little lamb. Then," he said, "I remembered a couple days ago that lamb had died, and it was still in a pile. I had not thrown the dead lamb away." So he said, "I took my knife and I cut the fleece off from that dead lamb, and I tied it over this little lamb." He said, "Then I put that little lamb, who was wearing the skin of the other one, back in the pen. What do you think that mother did?" Come on now, your turn. She says, "Mine. Smelled. Mine." And she's been nursing it for 2 months. What you see running around in the pasture here is a little lamb wearing the fleece of another. She's been accepted, been nursing. Looks like 8 legs, but there's really just 4. The other is... When I heard that, I thought, you know, none of us can stand before a perfect God in ourselves. This is why God provided Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb. He died. And now this morning, when we look to the cross and trust what He did for us, He gives me a robe of salvation. He gives me a perfect righteousness. Brother Sparks used to look at me with his finger and say, "Remember, son, God never sees you apart from Jesus." Question this morning, how many have your fleece on? How many have your robe of righteousness on? How many have your robe of salvation on? Trying to see if you're... Are you there? Where did you get it? Free. I looked to the cross. He paid the price. Wasn't free for Him though, was it? Cost Him a lot. So we say this morning that God has provided for us a robe of salvation. And that makes me accepted in the family, perfect, the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to me freely. Now it's interesting. He says, "But I want you to buy something." And you'll notice, he says, "I want you to buy white raiment, that you won't be naked." You see, when we stand before God, the Father, we have the robe of salvation. But when we stand before the Bema, before Jesus, you don't put on Jesus to stand before Jesus. He is saying, "I want you to buy white raiment." Now you have the picture. We were reading it here. "I counsel you to buy of me," says, "white raiment." So we look at it. Before we get into that now, I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians. Take another look at what is involved in standing before. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Beginning with verse 13, 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he is saying now that it is very possible for us to stand naked before the Lord because we have not been prepared. We have not bought white raiment. Saved and yet naked because I didn't buy white raiment. Let me give you a little background of why this lesson has become so real to me. Years ago, we had a moving of the Lord down in the Springfield, Mount Vernon area. God worked in that whole community. It wasn't me, it was the Lord answering prayer of a group of ladies who had been praying for revival. And it swept from church to church, went on for many, many weeks. As a result of this, we decided we would build a training center. All these young people that had come to know the Lord, I wanted to train them to be witnesses and maybe some to go out to the foreign field. So we built a camp. 13 buildings, center meeting place, cabins, a dormitory, all of this, 13 buildings. We were really anticipating that God would bless in training young people to go out. Well, many of the folk, especially in the denominations, didn't appreciate what we were doing. More and more, we were teaching folk that God wanted people to be alive to the body of Christ, not to be so mixed up in their denominations. And so we had a lot of opposition. In the process of time, somebody slipped in and set the buildings afire. Only one building remained, and I remember driving out. I'd been away, looking over all the ashes. One building left, 12 of them gone. I looked up and I said, "Oh God, these people have poured so much into this. They have given, they've been so busy, so full of anticipation, and now it's all ashes." It wasn't a vision, but I saw myself that day as I stood there. Standing before the bema, God was evaluating. Knew I was saved, that wasn't the issue. Now he was going to reward, evaluate according to my works. I stood in line. I looked at some who were standing there. Some had their arms full of wood, hay, stubble. Some well-known people I knew, when they stepped immediately before the Lord, his piercing eye of fire burned the wood, hay, stubble. Everything was gone. Ashes left. Disappointed. They went into heaven, into the kingdom, but their whole life work was gone. I remember seeing little Auntie Ann. She'd been the one who'd led the prayer meeting for 23 years that had brought revival to the area. Anne had her hands full of gold, silver, precious stones. When she stood before the bema, his piercing eye caused glitter, his smile of approval, and she had an abundant entrance. I thought, wood, hay, stubble, that grows quickly. Gold, silver, precious stone, takes a long time to form that. And then it came my turn. And I looked at all my wood, hay, and stubble. I thought I'd been used of the Lord in revival, Youth for Christ, traveling. But it was pretty much wood, hay, stubble. As I took one step, just ready for the evaluation, he pulled the curtain and said, "Not yet." Boy, you better believe I sighed relief. Not yet. And I remember saying, "Lord, what's the difference? Here are those who have gold, silver, precious stone. Here are those who have wood, hay, stubble." And I think he whispered to my heart and said, "Gold, silver, and precious stone comes through much trial, through much dealing, much working. Gold represents divinity. Silver represents redemption. Precious stone represents suffering. But wood, hay, and stubble grows fast." And you see, for the first time then, this portion that I'm reading was very meaningful to me. Look at it again with me, will you? Chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "For if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For that day of the judgment shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." Let's be very clear now. It's very possible for an individual to serve if he's doing it by his own energy, by his own strength. It becomes wood, hay, stubble. If the Holy Spirit is working in that life and is really to the purpose of God, gold, silver, precious stone will stand. I walked away that morning, having looked over all that. I said, "Oh Lord, thank you for awakening me." And then he gave me a clue, which has been very real all these years. He said, "Let your building be in lives. Let your building..." I've always been a builder. I mean, I like to build. And be very easy to do something that will become a monument for your own work. But over and over again, he whispers back and says, "Let your building be in lives." And I say this to us this morning, kind of early, some of you, lots of years ahead for you. But I pray that this will be very real to you, and it will help you to recognize that there are some things that are going to be burned. We have the robe of salvation. We're saved. Our whole life can be burned. But he is saying now that we are to buy white raiment. What is this white raiment that he wants us to buy? I like to look at it this way. And you can find this, the book of Revelation, in other places. He says, the bride, the wife, has made herself ready. Maybe we ought to read that. I'd like for you to see it yourself. Turn back to Revelation. Chapter 20, I think we want. 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Now, the middle margin will indicate that this righteousness are the righteous acts. Darby's translation speaks of the righteous acts of the saints. So when you and I are serving the Lord, the things that we do as unto him good works, acts of righteousness, they become the white raiment that we are weaving. Weaving always has the woof and the warp. God gives, we add. And this raiment that's being developed is what we're going to stand. He says, I see the white raiment, all the things that you have done through the years. I look back and I remember any number of individuals hidden away, serving the Lord, not known to everybody, but I believe I see His smile of approval when the white raiment is being developed. It's going to be a real wonderful day when we see that many hidden saints, many lives have given themselves serving others. And I see it here with some of you. God develops a servant spirit. We're doing it as unto Him. Others may not understand. They may not appreciate. But white raiment. And I won't be naked if I have white raiment. Can you say, Lord, help me to weave some more? Only God knows the white raiment, the righteous acts of the saint. Christendom today so emphasizes the robe of salvation. But we somehow neglect it. He says, I counsel you to buy white raiment. Well, we move on. Maybe that'll be more meaningful as we go along. It's interesting when you look at the things that are free. The moment we trust what Jesus did on the cross, we believe Him, He gives us what we call the divine nature. This divine nature is always pictured as gold. Anything divine is gold. He puts the new nature, gold, within me. And the reason for this is because He wants to develop in my life experience. And so He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, if I have had some experiences of God working on my gold, putting me through the test of fire, this divine nature will have been worked on and it will be like gold tried in the fire. I've often thought, people go through rich experiences. Many of you only remember this, but I have seen times when the overflow of the river here, one time driving through Kansas City, must have been 30 years ago, it flooded and flooded, had to make bypass. How much of the lowland area was flooded? It's interesting, the testimonies I knew folk who'd come through that flood and they say, boy, you should have seen how we had to survive to get by the flood. Well, they had an experience. Suppose, however, you're standing before the Bema and you're talking about the little Kansas City flood, and there you see Noah. Well, that much to talk about. Are you following me? God wants to take us through rich experiences, tried in the fire. Noah came through. Boy, won't it be wonderful to hear Noah talk about the things he had done in building the ark and preparation. And I say to us this morning, every one of us, as we go through the fire, the testing, the trial, God is beating on the gold. We talked about last night the gold that was beaten upon. Because God is preparing gold tried in the fire that it won't be poor. I look back and I say, Lord, I can talk a little bit about some of the trials, the difficult things we've been through. But really, I don't know. Maybe I will be poor. Maybe I won't have much to talk about. At least, I don't want to stand next to Noah when we're talking about floods. Very interesting. You'll all recognize this. So, freely He gives me the new nature, gold in my life. I wonder if you ever noticed when you trusted the Lord, He gave you new eyes. I can always tell if an individual has really met the Lord. They see things differently. Even people look different. My father-in-law used to say, he says, when I got up from my knees and I walked out from the altar, I looked down, he says, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener, people more lovely than I'd ever seen them. It wasn't those things that changed, it was his what? Are you there? New eyes. When people still see things in the old realm, God has not changed their eyes. I come to wonder, had they really been to the cross? Had they really had new eyes given to them? Brings the story back to remembrance. I was closing a service one night, large church gathering. I saw a lady walking down the aisle. I'd been observing her. She's a very big lady. And I saw that she was troubled. Now she comes walking. I was standing there. She comes walking down the aisle, and I could tell that there was war in her eyes. She was really... She got about 2 feet from me. She says, I got 1,000 questions I want to ask you. Well, I was weary. I said, oh, Lord, help. I put up my little white flag. I said, Lord, how about some help? And He gave me a word. I said, before we do anything more, sit down. I want to ask you a question. Is that fair? She said, yes. She sat down and I said, I've been watching your face now all during the service for a couple of days. And you're warring and fighting. I said, when are you going to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I bow to you? And she said, right now. And she turned around and knelt at the pew. I was really surprised. She got up from the... Wouldn't take very long when she really meant business, giving the Lord her heart. The blood forgave and she came up. I'll never forget as long as I live. When she stood up, things looked different to her. She grabbed me and just about broke my ribs. I knew she had new eyes. She didn't come down loving me. She came down with war. Many individuals I have observed through the years, God gives them new eyes. That's a part of salvation. Old things pass away. All things look different. Her name was Data. I remember saying, Data, you've answered the one question. Now we'll take up some of those 1,000 you have. She smiled. She said, you know, I think they've been answered. Isn't it amazing how many of the questions, the puzzles, the things that they're answered when Jesus becomes Lord in our life? And somehow I feel that might be true of some here this morning. This may be on some of you. But oh, I say, Lord, give new eyes. That old things will pass away and all things will become new. The reason this is important now is because He says, I counsel you to buy eye salve. Three things. I counsel you to buy white raiment. That's the righteous acts in your life. I counsel you to buy gold. Go through the trials, the suffering. Gold tried in the fire. And now He talks about eye salve. Do you suppose that even God's children who have new eyes need discernment or need to see things more clearly? Isav was a very, you know, Laodicea, this is the church that he's writing to. Laodicea was known at that day for three things. They were noted for a very special cloth that they produced. It was a black cloth, black linen. He uses the word white raiment. Laodicea as a city was known as a banking, as an industry. There was much gold. But they also were known for the manufacture of a very special eye ointment. Isn't it interesting how he says to the Laodiceans, I want you to buy three things. White raiment, gold tried in the fire, eye salve. Question this morning is this. If I'm going to buy eye salve, how am I going to buy it? All this principle of buying, God gives some things freely by grace. Other things I buy in order that I can see more clearly. And I just thought as we were singing this morning, I have known some individuals who really walked with God. And I believe they bought eye salve. They could see things more clearly. Remember Yakima. One morning we were leaving the state radio station. Been with the brother for several weeks on the radio. He turned, he says, Vern, would you like to meet a very unusual lady? I could tell by his voice, it's going to be different. I said, sure. He said, well, she's been praying for you ever since you came to this area. Every morning when you're on the radio, she's praying. I'd like for you to meet her. So we drove out the edge of the city, a little white picket fence around a white house. Strangely, we walked up to the door. He knocked and then walked in. I wondered what it was. And we walked back into an inner chamber and he turned and he says, Mother Han, I want you to meet Brother Vern, the one you've been praying for. I walked in to see somebody that I'll never forget. Queenly, elderly German lady in her 80s. Her whole expression was praise, adoration, worshiping the Lord. It's very interesting because Mother Han was known throughout the whole Yakima Valley as somebody who could pray for you and get an answer. Pastors all over the area, when they had trouble, they'd go to Mother Han, make the way back into her little chamber, and she would pray. Well, this morning, I walked in. Now remember, I'd been through revival. I thought I was a man of God walking with Him. I got in. Wasn't there more than 5 minutes and tears are coursing down and I felt like, oh God, I'm not clean. There's things in my life that I need to get taken care of. I remember her stretching. She was an invalid sitting in a chair. She stretched her hand out and she said, Brother Vern, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. I better translate that in English. It's the little sins that corrupt the nature. What was happening? I was in the light. There was light all around. The light of the glory and the presence of God. And I felt, here were little things. The Holy Spirit was putting His finger. I used to think it was preaching that brought conviction. Now I know it's the Holy Spirit. When He has come, He will reprove. He will convict. And I realized as I sat there and I wept and she was saying, God forgives, I pray for you, the little foxes spoil the vine. Well, she became a favorite of mine. So every time I came back to Yakima, I'd slip out to spend some time with her. It's very interesting how Mother Han would open the book and she would read. Things I had read and understood for a while, suddenly, when she would explain, it was as though I could see. And the Lord whispered to me one day, she is ISAV. She is ISAV. One of the books that she really loved was in foil. And when I would come, she'd say, well, let us see what Andrew Murray has to say today. And she'd read a little portion and it would jump out. I said, boy, that's wonderful. She had ISAV. And I was looking through some of her ISAV. One day, rather boldly, I said, you know, Mother Han, you're 87 and you might not be around too much longer. Would you will this book to me when you're gone? I don't want it till you're gone, but would you will it? Oh, she said, gave me a pen and she says, you're right in the front. This book belongs to DeVern Fromke. Send to him when I'm gone. So I wrote in the book. Well, I left and went back to Missouri where we were living then. And about 3 years passed and one day I went to the mailbox and I found a package. I looked at the address and it was from Yakima. And my heart leaped and I thought, uh-oh, here's the book I've been wanting. Could hardly wait. I rushed in, opened it, went into my back room. I thought, now I've got this book that's so wonderful that she reads from. And I read the first page and I thought, well, maybe the next page. Maybe the next page will be better. How about the next page? You know what I discovered? She had the ISAV. It wasn't the book. You could buy that book in any bookstore. Andrew Murray's Best Secrets. She had the ISAV. What are you trying to say to us this morning? When our lives are wholly belong to Him, ready to walk with Him and serve Him, we can buy ISAV. Every time you buy something, it's costly because it may meet a new separation. Maybe the Lord say, you're going to dress differently. You're going to do things differently. ISAV sees what pleases the Lord and what just pleases myself. Well, I could go on and talk about lots of folk who have ISAV, but I was very interested this morning to open up a little fire and to discover my favorite song. Didn't know you'd put it as a theme song. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You know why that's a favorite? When I had a terrible accident in 1948, we'd been at a conference. Two missionaries and my partner were traveling. We were hit head on with a young fellow who had just gotten away with a car. He was drunk. Four lanes of traffic, and I reached over to the far side but couldn't get out of his way. We were hit head on. He died almost immediately. A missionary lady, outside seat of my front, was killed. The rest of us were taken to the hospital, not expected to live. I remember finally awaking after about 7 or 8 days, looking around, and God had sent a lady from Seattle to the hospital. She said, a lady you don't know in Seattle heard about the accident on the radio. And they were giving daily reports because we knew the radio men. Pray for this, pray for this. She said, yesterday my friend Helen Lemmel asked me to come over to your hospital room because she heard you were awake. She said, I've come to sing a song that she wrote when she was alive to the Lord. She said, Helen Lemmel, at the age 5, became blind. She was a victim of some malpractice. And all through these 50-some years now, she's been physically blind. But she turned to the Lord and she said, "Lord, I may not have physical eyes. Would you give me spiritual eyes?" And she said, one of the songs that Helen Lemo wrote is this song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." I can still remember looking up from my bedside, and she's singing this, and she handed me an autographed copy. She said, "Remember, Helen Lemmel's been blind, but she sees spiritual things." And the Lord said, "ISAF. ISAF. Not a matter of physical eyes. It's ISAF." The reason, I suppose, she came, the announcer who was giving the day-by-day prayer, telling the folk in Radioland, he had announced that my eye was severely damaged, and there was a possibility that the other eye would sympathize and I would be blind. And she was sending this friend of hers to tell me that I could have spiritual eyes. Well, interesting thing. Many years went by. Every chance I had, I would say, "Folk, let's sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Because the song came to mean so much to me. One day, about 10 years later, I was in Switzerland. Afternoon service, people from Germany, France, probably 200 people sitting. And just as the service started, the pianist walked up and began to play. She always started exactly when the clock chimes would ring. She started playing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." When I got up to speak, I said, "Did you know that was my favorite?" She said, "No, I like it very much." So I told the story of Helen Lemmel, the autographed copy that had been given to me, and how through the years I had said, "Oh Lord, I would like spiritual eyes." And then it was Brother Sparks, he was the head of the conference, walked up and put his arm around me and said, "Son, let me tell you the rest of the story." Sounds like Paul Harvey, doesn't it? "Let me tell you the rest of the story." He said, 10 years ago, when Helen Lemmel had moved from Seattle down to California area, one day I got a call from Helen. She said, "Brother Sparks, I have a decision to make. I've just been informed. There's new and wonderful things they're able to do with eye surgery. Even though I've been blind all these years, my doctor has said it is possible with some eye surgery they can improve my eyes so that I'll be able to see." Here he is sitting before her, and she says, "Would you pray with me that I will know what to do?" She says, "God has given me spiritual eyes all through these years." He would tell of some of the things that she would share with him. And he said, "Helen, I will pray with you and I'll come back tomorrow." He came back the next day. She said, "I've got my answer. You won't need to do any more praying." He said, "What are you going to do?" She said, "I'm afraid if I get physical eyes, I might lose my spiritual sight." So she said, "I decided not to have anything done." And as I recall, she said, "The first thing I'd like to look at is my lovely Lord when I get new eyes." That's why the song means so much to me. I lost my autographed copy, but I still have the words. What are you saying this morning? Is there a longing in your heart that God will not only give you new eyes, but Asaph? Say, Lord, I want Asaph. Now, Asaph, the principle that it works on is this. You see, in order to buy anything, there's always a price. He says, buy the truth, buy the truth. And somebody's going to say, well, how do I buy Asaph? How do I buy white raiment? Well, I found three letters that will explain. Now, only men understand STP. Some of you do anyway. That's an oil additive that you put in. But what it really tells me is this. Everybody has strength. Everybody has time. And everybody has possessions. If I'm going to do much buying, I'm going to take the STP that I have and I'm going to use it not for myself, but for the glory of God. Strength. In order to weave white raiment, I must be willing to give some time and strength. I remember dear ladies saying, we had one of the people of our fellowship who's been sick in bed for a couple months. When I heard that she needed some help in the home, I went to her house. I cleaned the kitchen, all the dishes, did the laundry, cleaned up the whole house. She said, I heard the next day the family said they couldn't find anything. I can understand that. And she said, I won't do that again. When I heard it, I said, who did you do it for? Anything we do to receive something for ourselves. Said, when you really do it as unto the Lord, for others. Now, we ought to be appreciative. You understand that. But when we do it as unto the Lord, it's for Him. I believe He's weaving some white raiment. And I looked at it and I said, go back and clean some more. Go back and give. God's going to weave some white raiment. The righteous acts, the things that we do for others. Aren't you glad that you've been weaving some white raiment? You didn't know what it was, did you? Serving at the tables, doing things in a hidden way. God allows our servant spirit, the righteous acts, it's white raiment. The things we go through. So we're saying this morning, you want to buy? Every one of us have the same. We have strength, some more than others. We have time. We have possessions. How do I use these for myself or for others? And I close this morning by just simply reminding us then that God is asking every one of us to use what we have in order to buy. Those individuals who I've discovered have the most eyes have often had to pay the price of believing something and walking with God, even though others may not understand. One of the things that I faced some years ago when we started putting out books, the Lord said, if I give, I don't want you to make a commercial gain for yourself. Commercialism has its place in the world. But in the church, among God's people, I don't believe we should be commercial. What do you mean? Well, folk write and they say on their phone, we'd like to have you come. How much do you charge? You say, charge? I belong to the Lord. I don't have a price. I've never sold. Ministry isn't for sale. Can't be commercial. When we started putting books out, the Lord began to say, I've freely given to you, you make them available. Don't let commerce has its place, but don't bring commerce into it. And so, over the years, I believe
buying that truth and saying, Lord, we are not for sale. What we have is not really for sale. It belongs to you. And God has honored it. Fact is, we had the privilege of putting out The Release of the Spirit, which is Watchman Nee's best known book, fell into my hands, and we began to... I was utterly amazed when we began to make it available, first for 50 cents, and then a dollar, until almost a million copies had gone out. Unheard of. Why? God honors the truth. They're not being commercial. So, we've been trying to make all of our books available. I can't go into all the details, but just simply say, you might like to get the latest book. It's Stories. I think if you like Privilege, you'll enjoy this even more. It has some very interesting stories. One day a man phoned. He said, I just bought your book from Amazon.com. I said, interesting. What did you pay for it? He says, well, it was $19.95 plus $4 shipping. He said, now I open the back of the book and I found I can get 10 books for $25 and I paid $25 for one book. I can't control Amazon.com. And I don't know how they got the book. All I can say is, you want me to send you the difference? No, he says, the book's worth it. It's just that. I want you to know. What are you getting at? I believe God's calling a group of people to not have commercial greed, but willing to give. And I believe on the basis of that, the Lord makes it available. Well, commercial gets... So we sell them for 90% off. How many of you go into the store and you see 50% off? It all depends on the original price, doesn't it? Ruth and I walked in yesterday and here was something for 95% off. And I looked at, but of course it was $100 to begin with. What are you saying this morning? If you ever really sell out to the Lord, and He begins to deal in your life and give you some eye salve, you'll say, no more commercialism. Everything I have belongs to the Lord. So we do 90% off makes it $2, which is what they cost. Are you following, getting it? Another thing the Lord began to speak to me about was sensationalism. Everything in me likes to be kind of flamboyant and sensational. Somebody says, well, you do it. No, I'm trying not to, but sometimes it comes through that way. To be sensational is appeal to the senses. The time to see, but to appeal to the sensation of man. And to deal with this, God says, and I don't want you to be professional. The whole religious world today has developed a professionalism. The servant of the Lord walks with God and says, God, you're my supply. You are my supply. Well, I'm getting off another theme. Anyway, I just encourage you. We have just a few books we'll bring to the meeting tonight. And you can order some a little later on. Because I think you'll enjoy this. Publisher said it's better than the other book you're reading. No, that's not commercial. What are you saying this morning, Brother Vern? How many of you believe God's freely given to you a robe of salvation? He put His divine nature in you. He gave you new eyes, right? But He says, no surprise now, when you stand before the Bema, you won't need to be naked. Why? Because some of you have been weaving white raiment. You won't need to be poor. You can be rich in the experiences, the testing that God has wrought in your life. And you won't need to be blind, even though you have new eyes. God can give you spiritual insight because each new truth you get, you walk in it, and that leads you to more. People say, I haven't seen a new thing for a long time. You know why? you're not walking in what you have. In thy light shall we see light. Each new issue of truth, I buy it. Immediately, he says, it was sweet to my lips, but when it got in my belly, it was bitter. Because there was a cost. Truth has that about it. So we close. Can you say, oh Lord, give me ISAP. I need more. And I long for it. And I look into the faces of young people today. I pray you'll never forget this. Someday when I meet you at the Bema, you're going to come up and say, I'm prepared. I'm glad there's no surprise. You told me. I think I've got a little white raiment. I think I have some gold. I believe I have some ISAP. Shall we pray? Oh, loving Father, what I can't say this morning, I pray that you will speak to the hearts. Here are precious, precious people. You paid the price for them and they belong to you. Now let your Lordship prevail in their lives that they also belong to you. Holy, you have given yourself. We give ourselves back to you. Continue to help them weave white raiment, to buy it. Going through the fire and the testing, gold will be tried. Each new issue of truth you give them, they dare to walk in it. ISAB comes as we obey what we have. We thank you for this, and we claim thy blessing now in Jesus' name. And everybody said,